This is Sunday morning worship for March 10th, the fourth Sunday in Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. We pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the Lord spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading is from the second chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from the third chapter of the Gospel of St. John. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In today's gospel lesson, we see at work a couple of themes that are central, I think, to the Gospel of John. The way John tells the story of Jesus is different than the other three Gospels. You may have recognized that if you've read through the Scriptures. And in John's telling, there are these themes that are continued throughout the whole book. One of the main themes is this idea of sight being the same thing as belief or faith. To see in John's gospel is the same thing as believing. And to not be able to see means to be blind or even willfully to remain in the dark. And so these three things are connected: sight and belief and light, and also not seeing or blindness, unbelief and darkness. So, too, today's lesson is about sight and believing, and how these things are the same thing. Today's lesson is really also about the cross, about seeing the cross. Strange thing about the cross is that some people are offended by it. Here I'm not talking so much about, people that want to keep secular spaces secular, take the crosses out of schools and so forth. But I think really what surprises me are people who call themselves Christians and yet still don't really want to talk too much about the cross. When I say the cross, I don't just mean the object, two pieces of wood nailed together, but I mean the cross as the place where Jesus is killed, the killing of Jesus. A lot of people don't really want to make a big deal of that, a lot of Christians. I've heard some people say that they don't really believe in a God like this, a God that would demand the death of his son, that this somehow strikes them as wrong or unfair. And so for them, the death of Jesus is not so important. Seems to them to be sort of a bureaucratic mistake, just sort of the end of the story. Jesus dies like we all do, and nothing too important about it. What really matters is what he said, his teachings, the miracles he did, the example that he gave of loving each other. And for them, that's really what matters. So, too, amongst us Lutherans, I'm kind of surprised, too. I've heard this sort of distaste for maybe not the cross, but a cross with Jesus on it, the image of the crucifixion. We don't like this too much either. People tell me that it's too Catholic if you have Jesus on the cross. We want our bare crosses, maybe with the letters IHS on them, but no more than that. And I suppose you could say that it's, a symbol of hope that Jesus is not on the cross anymore or so forth, but seems to me here too, we are avoiding the death part. We don't like to see the blood. The image of Jesus dying is, again, sort of distasteful or perhaps even disgusting to us. Above all, it doesn't fit our picture of who we think God is supposed to be, that this could be central to his plan. Much better is the God that we hear about in John 3:16, right? The familiar words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." No mention of cross in there, is there? God loved the world. Good news. He gave his son. That sounds like Christmas. And anybody believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But right there's a little bit of difficulty there too. This talk about believing. John 3:16 doesn't seem to have the cross, but it still has this point about, salvation is tied to believing in Jesus. And here's again something else that we might object to. The believing part. Why is faith necessary for salvation? I ask that question as someone who has friends who are Muslims and friends who are atheists and other friends that are, if Christians, are not particularly strong Christians. If you're like me, you may wonder, well, doesn't God love them anyway? Wouldn't he bring them into heaven just because, you know, he loves them? Why is there any faith necessary on their part? Why can't God just let bygones be bygones, just let them all come on in? Why do they have to believe to be saved? We could apply that to the cross too. Why does Jesus come? The Son of God could be sent to die, to pay for our sins. Why do we have to know about it? Like the sausage that you enjoy eating for breakfast, if you saw how it's made, you might not enjoy it so much. So why not let that all be done in the back room, behind, off curtain, off stage, right behind the curtains? Let the hard work of the sacrifice of Jesus be done someplace else. Why do we have to hear about it? Just give us our forgiveness and don't let us have to worry about believing in something. Don't let us or demand us to look on the cross to be saved. Well, even here in John 3:16, we find the answer, I think, to our question. Why is it this way? Why does salvation depend on our faith? At first glance, you might not see the cross here, but it is actually also here in John 3:16. The death of Jesus is part of this message. We hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. And again, in the Gospel of John, that word belief, and when we talk about faith, this is the same thing as seeing. To see something is to believe it, and only with faith can certain things be seen. One of those things that we need faith to see is Jesus, especially the Jesus that comes to die in our place. What do I mean by this? That'd be a little confusing, I suppose. What we're talking about when we talk about salvation is the restoration of a relationship. Salvation is not just we get to go to heaven after we die, but salvation is the restoration of the relationship between us and God. We hear in John 3:16 that God loved the world, and the world includes each one of us, the ones that believe and even the ones that don't believe. For the sins of everyone, Jesus died, because God loves everyone, and yet not all believe. There's a missing part. Faith is the recognition that God is no longer angry with us, and that the relationship is now healed. But it isn't healed unless we see this truth. In the beginning of our reading, Jesus compares himself to the incident that we heard in the first reading from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness. They're finally coming around after 40 years in the desert. They're finally coming to the land of Canaan, but they have one sort of swing through the desert they have to make to go around Edom. And as they're doing this, the Israelites have finally had enough. We're sick of eating this manna and these quails. There's no food or water here. You've led us out here to die. And so they blame Moses. They blame, well, I have to restate that. They weren't out there for 40 years. This is actually their first chance at going to the Promised Land. Or where is this? No, this is Numbers. Yes, it has been 40 years. Anyway, excuse me for the mistake there, but they're tired of manna. They're tired of this travel. They want to go back to Egypt. They're complaining against God, and the relationship with God breaks down. That leads us to another side point. What is it that kills friendships? Why is it that people who are married get divorced? Why are there family members that no longer speak to each other? Well, having lived through some of those things or experienced it firsthand, you probably already know. Relationships die when somebody does something, right? Now, in our human relationships, it's rarely one-sided. It's usually both people doing something to each other. And these are the things which I think we would call these sins, right? We sin against each other. Sin is what causes brothers and sisters to no longer consider each other brothers and sisters. Some damage is done, some hurt is done, and the relationship breaks down. This is the reason why husbands and wives divorce each other. This is why friendships come to an end. A sin is committed, some offense is given, and where people once loved each other, that love ends. Sin is what kills love. Now, in our human relationships, that can be bad enough, but in our relationship with God, this is deadly. God is the source of life. But when we sin, we kill our relationship with God, and then our connection to life ends too. And so we die. What's needed is a restoration of that relationship. Now, in the case of Israel and God, they're complaining against Moses and God. This caused them to break their relationship with God. In retaliation, God sends amongst them these venomous serpents. Some of them are bitten by these serpents and begin to die. And I suppose that's how it would have ended, with them dying in the desert, all of them. Except something changes. God sees them in their plight, and he changes his mind. God decides that he is no longer angry. Or rather, well, part of him not being angry is the fact that they repent of their sin. They go to Moses and tell him, "We admit that we have sinned against God. Please ask him for forgiveness." And so Moses then God tells Moses, "Make a snake out of bronze and put it on a pole. And if those who are bitten by snakes look at this snake on the pole, then they will live." Now, what is the power of this bronze snake? Is it a magic snake somehow? Does it have some special property that causes people who are poisoned by snakes to not die? No. It's not the snake that has any power, but the snake on the pole has, well, what it is a symbol of God's love. Look on this snake and see this snake as the sign that God has forgiven you and that your relationship with him is healed. And when you know that, then that relationship will be healed. This snake is the visible proof of God's love. And knowing that God loves them, then they live. The relationship is restored. I think so too. When we sin against each other, there is a way out of that brokenness. There's a way to heal our friendships and our families and our marriages. How do we do this? By asking forgiveness, by giving forgiveness, by letting love be restored. Through repentance and forgiveness, then the relationship is healed, and it can go on. So we do for each other, so we do with God, as God has done with us. God so loved the world, even though they were sinners, that he gave his Son to us. Jesus is lifted up like the bronze snake on the pole, on the cross. Now, from God's perspective, Jesus' sacrifice has its power because his sacrifice takes the place of what we owe for the sins we've committed. And so it has its own power as a sacrifice in its own right. But it has this other purpose as well. It becomes the thing that we look upon and then we live, seeing not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of faith, as it were. Jesus on the cross, this is the sign to us that God has forgiven us. When you look on the cross, considering what a sinner you are, see this as God's love for you, that he has taken your sins away, that whatever you have done, God no longer considers those sins at all. But now your relationship with him is restored. And if you know this, then it becomes a fact. And now you will have life. I think what we're talking about today is what love really is. We're talking about the cross, we're talking about faith, but we're talking about what love is. If you ask a new married couple or, newly married or just dating or whatever, if you ask them what love is, I think what they will mostly tell you is they'll tell you about their feelings, how they feel about the other person, what a great person the other person is, and so on and so forth. But go to an older couple, a couple that's been married a long time, ask them what love is, and they might talk about their feelings, but they can talk about their marriage, their relationship in other ways. These are the kids we had together. This is the house we lived in. This is the life that we lived. These are the hard times we came through. Here are the good times we enjoyed together. Here is this history. A relationship that is no longer based on feelings, a love that is not just a certain sort of attitude towards each other, but a love which has become physical, a love that has become a real thing, these children, this house, this history. The love of God has become real. It is made manifest in Jesus on the cross. Here now is our relationship with him. Sinners though we are sinners forgiven. And now the love of God is real for us too. Do not be ashamed of the cross. Do not look away. This is God's love made real. This is your life. Look on Jesus and live. In his name, amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. O Lord God, draw us into your light. Expose wherever we are, like your people of old, wherever we have thought, spoken, or acted against you, that in repentance we might look to your Son lifted up on the cross and be saved from your righteous wrath. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of hosts, your only Son, You gave your only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Bless the work of missionaries as they carry this gospel to the ends of the earth, that many may hear of your love in Christ Jesus and be saved through him. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O God, you are a light in our salvation. Hide us in your shelter, and all those who suffer in body, soul, or mind, keep them in their day of trouble from falling into faithless fear, and uphold them with your peace in Christ, Christ Jesus. Hear our prayers today for Marie, Joe, Cecil, Nick, Joey, Gordon, Jacob, Ron, Karen, Mike, Margaret, John, Cindy, Donna, Elizabeth, Jean, Vonnie, Bill, and Sandy, and also Shirley Rothman, Jerry Yates, Mike Yates, Larry Nelson, Bob Deladonis, Courtney Cooker, Terry Sheldon, Elizabeth, Tim Bradford, Neil Montgomery, and Phyllis Vanover. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Grant, we beg you, Almighty God, and your Church, your Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which comes down from above, that your word, as becomes it, may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.